or hello, or I forget the hello in Afrikaans. Christoph is a man of many talents. He was born in Germany and has studied in France and now has become a missionary for the last many number of years in South Africa. He's also a theologian. He teaches at the university in Stellenbosch, which is where Janet and Kerin did their graduate studies. And so we're really blessed to have him speaking to us today. He's an expert in the persecuted church. And he's actually going to continue our speaking series right in the Gospel of John, John 16. And then he's going to tell us, I think, a little bit about the persecuted church and some of the issues that he's working on. So welcome, Christoph. It's a pleasure to have you. God bless.
Thank you. Good morning. Bonjour. Goeiemôre. And guten Morgen. All right. Well, as you know where I'm coming from, then you know it's evening there already. So if I look tired, that's just, I just landed last night. But standing up always helps keeping awake, and I hope you won't fall asleep. Now in Germany, in my church where I come from, they say you can preach on anything but never over 20 minutes. Now you've given me 30 or 40 minutes and I'm most grateful for it. You know, there's this Christian leader that impressed me very much, the founder of Operation Mobilization, George Wöhver. And he's known for his enthusiastic speaking. And then he goes on and on and on and on. So one of the elders then got up in the back and he lifted his watch. And George Wöhver spotted him and said, "Praise the Lord, this brother wants to donate his watch for world missions." Okay. Anyway, you can call me off when my time is up. I'm very glad to be with you and to study this wonderful Gospel of John together with you. And I've been personally reading in the Gospel of John for many weeks, so this is a wonderful coincidence, and I love this Gospel very much. So, if you will, we'll turn to John 16. Starting with verse 16 and go all the way to the end of the chapter. Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless your words, that it may speak to our hearts, and that we may live according to it. This we say to you because Jesus sent us to you to address you. Thank you, Lord, that you're here now. Amen. I'll read to you from the New Living Translation, which I like very much and which I think is easily understood. The heading says, "Sadness will be turned to joy." "In a little while, you won't see me anymore," Jesus said, "but a little while after that, you'll see me again." Some of the disciples asked each other, "What does he mean when he says, 'In a little while you won't see me, but then you will see me'? And I'm going to the Father. And what does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand." Jesus realized they wanted to ask him about it. So he said, "Are you asking yourselves what I meant? I said, 'In a little while you won't see me, but a little while after that you will see me again.' I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she's brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth. You will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. I have spoken of these matters in figures of speech. But soon I will stop speaking figuratively and will tell you plainly all about the Father. Then you will ask in my name. I am not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God. Yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father. Then his disciples said, "At last you're speaking plainly and not figuratively. Now we understand that you know everything and there's no need to question you. From this we believe that you came from God." Jesus asked, "Do you finally believe? But the time is coming. Indeed, it is here now, when you will be scattered, each going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world." Now let me start by asking you, what is your favorite verse from what we've just read? Is there any verse that struck you and you said, "Yes, that's my favorite, that's the verse I'm going to take with me into the week"? Anything? Please. Okay, that's verse 33. Okay, anyone else? Yes, ask and you will receive. Anyone else? You know what? I guessed these would be the two favorites. Ask and you will receive. And you know, nowadays there are numerous Christians, they think, yeah, name it and claim it. And they make a whole little world out of this. And the other verse, take heart. I have overcome the world. What an encouragement. But how do these two words of Jesus, how do they end up in the same passage? How do they relate to each other? Each of them by themselves is a great encouragement. But at first glance, I think we find it a bit difficult to relate them, though they're part of that same conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. Every good sermon has 3 points, I learned. So I'll have 3 points. The first one is perspective matters. The second one is emotions matter. And the third one is relationships matter. And we'll walk through the text three times using those three focus points. Perspective matters. Now, let me give you an example. Where was raised in the south of Germany, it's not far from the Alps. I don't know how far it is to mountains from Ottawa. Only been here for the second time and I never got out of the city. But if you're in a mountainous area and if you're down in a valley, how far can you see? Yeah, you've got it on your mind. Just up to the next ridge or out the valley. But can you see what's behind the next mountain? No, you can't. See? Perspective matters. If you're down in a valley, you don't see very far. Okay, now if you're on a hilltop and you sang it this morning, like when I'm on the mountaintop and I look back over my life, very figuratively, when you're on a hilltop, what can you see? Well, you can see the valley below. You can see the next ridge. And if there's a whole range of mountains, you might see other ridges beyond that. Okay, but can you look into the next valley? No, you can't. See, if you're on a mountaintop, often things zoom together. The second ridge seems to be very close right after the next one. Now, that's an important lesson. When we read the Bible, sometimes things are zoomed together. And Jesus talks here about, in a little while, you won't see me anymore, but a little after that, you'll see me again. And in between, there were only 3 days, but there was a deep valley in between. And then you heard this in the previous weeks. Jesus said he's going away to the Father, but then he'll come again. Now, there are many valleys in between. Okay? It zoomed together. Two very important points and ridges, like when Jesus was raised to heaven and when he will come in full glory. But there's a huge valley or many valleys in between. So perspective matters when we read the Bible. I give you a third perspective. If you were a bird, the bird's eye view. Or I guess most of you have flown on a plane and you had the privilege of looking down. What can you see? You see the valleys. You see the mountaintops. You see a big panorama. If you're 10 kilometers above the ground, you can see pretty far. And when I traveled the first time to Toronto, it was so great to see the Niagara Falls and see this all in perspective and together. Quite amazing. See, that's a third kind of perspective. And that's probably more like God's perspective. But I wanted you to see why perspective matters. It's different if you're down in a valley and you can't see very far, and you're just walking your path. If you're up on the mountaintop, you can see into the valley, you can see the next ridge, you can see things more in perspective. I guess that's kind of the way we live currently. And then the bird's eye view, God's privileged perspective. He knows much more than we do. Now, using those principles, let's look at the text. The framework of this passage is Jesus is summarizing the essentials for his friends before he's going to be crucified, resurrected, and go to the Father. So that's our scenario, and you've been hearing all those many things that Jesus repeated for his disciples as the core of his message, things that they should take to heart. And the disciples at that time were like people walking in a valley. They were walking with Jesus, but they couldn't see beyond the next ridge. They didn't get it, what Jesus was talking about, going away, and that they couldn't see him, and then they would see him again. They were just in the valley. Now, we are in a different position today. But even we sometimes don't get it, or we misunderstand Jesus. So we're no better than the disciples then, but we are in a privileged position. Because what Jesus said then, that was before the cross, before he died, before the resurrection, before God raised him from the grave, and before the ascension, before Jesus was raised to the Father. And it was before the Holy Spirit was poured out, and before the Holy Spirit reminded the apostles of everything that Jesus said, and the apostles then wrote everything down, and now we've got a book to hold in our hands as a faithful testimony of what Jesus said to his disciples and how the Holy Spirit interpreted to them. What a privileged position. So we're like on a mountaintop. We can see much more than they saw then. So when we read the Bible, let's be careful to not equate ourselves immediately with the people there. Yes, God wants to speak to us the same way that he spoke to them. He's got the same message for us, but we are in a different situation, and that's important to remember. Now, another thing about perspective, in the middle of that passage, verse 28, Jesus summarizes his mission and puts it in perspective. He says, yes, I came from the Father into the world, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father. Okay? And if you read Philippians, it details that much more, that Jesus was in the presence of God the Father in the glory, and he came down, he became man, he humbled himself. And he went even further down, he humbled himself to suffer for our sake at the cross. He humbled himself even further, going down all the way to Hades, kind of the deepest and lowest point. And there God said, yes, this is my servant, and I will pick him up, and I will lift him up, and I will restore him to the place of honor, the one whom people have crucified as the greatest blasphemer, as a criminal. So this is Jesus' trajectory, from the Father into the world and back to the Father. From glory into the world to suffering and back to glory. That's a very important pattern to remember in the ministry of and life of Jesus. That Jesus died on the cross was not a professional accident that shouldn't have happened. Like some people say, yeah, it's great what Jesus taught. He's a great teacher. And it's great what he did and how he lived. Jesus is a great example, and we should imitate Jesus. But too bad that he died. Shouldn't have happened. Wasn't necessary. They got it all wrong. It's part of this mission of Jesus. He was sent by the Father into the world to do what he had to do, and dying at the cross for us was part of his mission. Now, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that's what we're supposed to remember. That's he died at the cross for us, that we might get right with God, that his blood is shed for us. So the Lord's Supper reminds us every time of the passion of Christ for our sake. So Jesus put things in the perspective of his mission, because that's the crucial thing that counts. Now, more about perspective. Oh yes, the other thing is, at the beginning of the Gospel of John, at the very beginning, you heard it. He came into his own, but his own did not accept him. So, Jesus' mission in coming to the world is, and Jesus says it very drastically somewhere, it's to destroy the work of the devil, who has established his counter-kingdom in this world, and Jesus wants to establish God's kingdom, and those two kingdoms are fighting each other, and though the world belongs to God because he's the creator, and Jesus created the world together as part of the Godhead, and so he comes into his own, he's got the claim to ownership, he's got the claim over us. And when he came, he was rejected. So you see, there's this big struggle, this fight, or this antagonism. There's enmity against Jesus. They don't want this missionary from God. Why do you bother us? Why do you mess up our nice religious business? We don't need you. So there's antagonism against Jesus, antagonism against his mission by the prince of this world. And it comes out plainly in what Jesus said. He says, the world's going to rejoice when that will happen. So he's speaking in a very veiled manner. What you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me. He doesn't spell it out here, but he alludes to something. He says, the world will clap their hands and finally we got rid of this bugger. He just kept on bothering us. But that laughter and joy won't last for very long. At the very end of this passage, we've heard it. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. So Jesus is the victor. That is the crucial perspective. And we've got to see everything from that perspective. And we sang this morning about the God of angel armies. And at the cross, Jesus could have called down the angel armies to take him from the cross. And he didn't, because he needed to fulfill his mission. And he waited for God to raise him up again. But he's the victor. And that's the very important perspective. So I've tried to pick on a few points that show us why perspective matters. And before we go on a second round, let's dig it a bit deeper, because I heard you might have skipped a section in John 15:18. The next few verses, and that has the heading, "The World Hates the Disciples." And it fits in very well with what I'm going to talk about next. So John 15, verse 18 following. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." That's what we just talked about. "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. This is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey you also. They will treat you this way because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue, so the place of teaching and worship. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. I'll stop here. I guess that was the passage that you skipped. So I talked about the mission of Jesus and how the mission and the passion of Jesus fit together. And the same pattern applies to those who follow Jesus. Why? Because when Jesus went to the Father, he's carrying on his work in this world through his body. He's the head, he's the commander, and we are his hands and his feet. We are his body. So if the prince of darkness and the ruler of this world was against Jesus because Jesus tried to claim the kingdom back, he carries on being against Jesus in a different form. Jesus living in us and operating in the world through us. So Jesus says, don't be surprised. You're serving me, and whoever was against me will also be against you. And whoever hated me will also hate you. And whoever pursued me with evil intent, because that's what persecuting means, he will also persecute you, slander you, laugh about you, ridicule you, or even put you to death. There's a whole broad scale of ways how this hatred manifests itself. On the one end of the scale is ridicule, slander, gossip, false allegations in the press and wherever. And on the very other end is putting someone to death. And sometimes, if we just look at it from a human rights perspective, we only look at violence, at systematic things, and often we reduce it to what governments do and not what society does. But from a Christian perspective, from a biblical perspective, we look further. We can see how these things are related. That enmity against Christ leads to enmity against his children, and it's got many faces and forms and on a long scale, from weak to very strong. So Jesus is not saying, okay, come on, follow me, and your life will be sweet and nice all the time. Me and my Jesus. And that's the danger of some of those very nice hymns we have. They're so narrow in their focus. It's just me and Jesus. It forgets about the body of Christ. It forgets about the battle we're in. Or if the battle is mentioned again, it's just about me surviving and having a happy life or being a good relationship with Jesus. But actually, Jesus wanted to accomplish something in his mission. He wants to establish his kingdom in the world. So the perspective is much larger. So Jesus said, when you're ridiculed, because you belong to me, because of, again here it says, because of my name. We'll come back to the issue with a name later. Don't be surprised. I announced it to you. It's part of the deal. So when we call people to follow Christ, we better tell them, it's not plain sailing. You might have more troubles than you had before. And I'll come to the good part of the message just a little later. Okay, so much about that passage. Let's return to John 16 and let's look at the emotional reaction of the friends of Jesus to Jesus' suffering. And that's my second point. Emotions matter. Because Jesus foretells the emotional reactions of his followers to his passion. He says, you will weep. What will they weep over? They will weep when they see Jesus being tortured, whipped, and ridiculed. And then he says, you will mourn. Over what will they mourn? Over his death, that he has been put to death. And then he says, you will grieve. What will they grieve about? Because they've given up their jobs. They ran around for 3 years with a person who they trusted to be their leader. And now they grieve about the loss of their leader and a very good friend. Because they learned so much from him. And now all of a sudden he's gone. And there's one even stronger word. So you have sorrow now. They have sorrow. The world is upside down. They're just sad deep down in their hearts. These are the natural emotional reactions to these matters. And Jesus tells his disciples in advance, this is the emotional roller coaster you will go through. And when we hear nowadays that, let me just pick some examples that I received in the last week. Over 100 killed in attacks on 3 Christian villages in northern Nigeria. The villages were razed to the ground as hundreds of homes and some churches were set ablaze. We shake our head. We are flabbergasted by such messages. It gets worse. 2 Christians beheaded in Somalia. Daughters forced to watch. A mother of 2 and her cousin were publicly executed in Somalia after Al-Shabaab militants found out they were Christians. And they're not the first one. This has happened for the last 10, 15 years to each individual where they found out they were Christians. And there are hardly any Christians left. Another one from Iran. 8 Christians arrested at picnic in Iran. They had a social picnic. They were rounded up, subjected to interrogation. At the same time, there's a United Nations report that raises serious concern about the state of human rights in the country. Or take India. India has many different states. It's a huge subcontinent with one of the largest populations in the world. Like India and China together, you've got more than a quarter of the world's population. Now there's one state, Andhra Pradesh, and the number of attacks on Christians has increased dramatically. Recently, a pastor was murdered. Other spiritual leaders were attacked or hurt. Churches were devastated. Parts were destroyed. In the year 2013, there were at least 72 hostilities violent events recorded against Christians. That's almost twice as many as in the year 2012. So that state is the sad leader of all those Indian states when it comes to hostility against Christians. There are 5 states in India where they've got laws that prohibit so-called forced conversions. But actually, now we say, so what's wrong? We don't want to force anyone anyway. But those laws are being used as a pretext to close churches, to intimidate Christians, and to keep them from speaking about their faith. And in some states, if someone wants to become a Christian, the person who has told them about it and the one who wants to convert, they have to go to the municipality or to the court or whatever, and they have to register 1 month in advance and say, in 1 month, I want to convert. Okay? You get the scenario. Okay, I could read many other things to you. Many parts of the world. Bhutan, 2 pastors arrested. Ecuador, Iran, Christian converts persecuted. Kazakhstan, imprisonment and monetary punishments. Laos, some Christians being forced to renounce their faith. Libya, a series of murders of Christians. North Korea, the United Nations recently published a 400 pages report about atrocious events going against all human rights systematically. Tanzania, situation is becoming more and more difficult. Turkey, a week ago, those people who murdered 3 workers of a Christian publishing house more than 5 years ago, I think it was 7 years ago, because of a change in law and because their criminal case isn't completed, they've been liberated, let out of prison. Though I think they got those electronic tags around their feet, so they can't leave the country without them knowing. But anyway, it's a perversion of law. Then you heard about the Ukraine. Very difficult situation. And people are asking, are the minorities in danger? Are religious minorities in trouble? Africa. I don't know if you've heard about Central African Republic, and the press portrays it as a religious conflict between Christians and Muslims. But others say, actually, it's not a religious conflict. But it started with a Muslim militia trying to claim power, and they did also target Christians specifically. So you see, there's a lot going on around the world, a lot that we don't hear about in the press. Some we do hear, and I'm very glad that Canada is the second country in the world that has an ambassador for religious rights and freedoms, for religious freedom, and that your country is doing something about it. And I'm here for a conference, and he's going to speak at that conference next week, so I'm very keen to meet him. Okay, I gave you those examples that you can see that for a large number of Christians around the world, the passages that we've read this morning, they say so much more. And we must learn from them. We are in such a comfort zone that we miss out on much of the message of the Bible because we forget about those difficult and uneasy realities. Now, I better start making some headway. Because we got to get to the good news. If you see, I've got 5 minutes left. Okay, we'll get to the good news, because it's not a Christian sermon if you don't get to the good news. All right. Now we've heard about the difficulties, the troubles, We heard about weeping, mourning, grieving, and sorrow. But what turns those emotions around? That is the big question. And Jesus uses the example of childbirth. And I'm sure most of the ladies here have gone through it and you know what it's like. I haven't. The worst that's ever happened to me is pouring a kettle of boiling water over my arm. So you tell me which is worse. But you might think you're going to die. And it's actually a risky thing, because if the baby is not coming out, you're going to die. But then when the child is born and you hold this newborn baby in your hands, hopefully the pain is very quickly in the background, because you've got this joy about this miracle that's in your arms. So Jesus says, the trouble we go through and the suffering and the persecution and the pain, that is something that's part of the process. It's unavoidable. But once you're through it, you're soon going to forget it, because I've got something so much better in store for you. And now, this is not some self-suggestion. Yes, we've got to focus on the positive things and so forth. No, it's based on something outside ourselves, outside of our own faith, outside of what we can do ourselves. It's based on the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead. It's based on a historical fact. It's based on the fact that Jesus has defeated death, that Jesus has defeated the devil. V-Day was already there. No, it's D-Day. The decision day was already there. And V-Day, the day of final victory, that's what we're looking ahead to. But the decisive battle has been fought. So we are part of this. Well, the devil is fighting a retreating battle, but he's lost already. But that's why we're still in battles. If you've got time, look at that prayer that the church prays in Acts 4. We don't do it now because of time, but look how they pray. They're taking this perspective. So I hope from what I've told you now, you see there is a biblical basis for a Christian reaction to persecution that goes way beyond what politicians can say. They say, oh, we regret very much the atrocities that have happened, and it must never happen again, and we must do something against it, etc., etc. Or we must make better laws, we must apply pressure, this or that. That's what politicians can say. But you've seen from a Christian, from a biblical perspective, we've got so much more to say, that God is in control, that out of the evil that men are planning and that the devil wants to do, God can make something good out of it, and out of the sadness will come joy. And that joy is something that the devil can't rob, that he can't steal, because it's anchored in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and that's a fact of history, and nobody can take it away. So that is a solid joy. It's got a base outside ourselves. So if we get into trouble because of Jesus, the Apostle Paul tells us, rejoice. It's a privilege. And remember what Jesus said? Blessed are you if you are not persecuted. Oh, sorry. But that's what many Christians think. No, Jesus said, blessed are you if you're persecuted. It's going to lead to joy. It's going to lead to glory. Okay. Now, I don't know. Relationships matter. Should I briefly say something about it? 2 minutes. You know, the privilege of asking God something in Jesus' name. Jesus says, before, you were walking with me for 3 years, and whenever you needed something, you asked me. And I then addressed the Father. And God did a whole lot of great and wonderful things. But now, after my death and resurrection, things are going to change. You don't, because I'm going to the Father, and because of my death, there's a whole new position for you. You'll be children of God. You can address the Father directly. And in the midst of the trouble you get into because of me, because of my name, you go to the Father and says, Jesus told us to come to you directly. In my name. Okay? Because of Jesus and because we belong to him, we may go to the Father directly. And God loves us so much and we love him. And in that context, we can ask him anything. And it's not then for the nice new car or whatever else. No, it's for the things in the context of loving Jesus. Okay, what have we learned today? God wants to give us lasting and abundant joy, even if we get into a lot of trouble because of him. God wants to give us satisfaction. He tells us, children, come and ask me. I'll be happy to give to you. In a loving relationship. And he's giving us peace. And let me just, in closing, read this last verse to you again. I've told you all this, and this is the wrap-up for those 2-3 chapters. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on the earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. Amen.